I'd like to open up in a prayer for Jacob. So if you will, just bow your heads and let's go to prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you and we thank you, God, for such a beautiful place to worship. God, we thank you for the ready availability of your word. God, we thank you for faithful soldiers like Jacob and Mike and Bob and Wayne, everybody here, Lord. We just that comes here and just listens to your message. Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit just to come upon us and to visit us today. We pray for Jacob to be empowered to present your word with all the passion and strength of a spiritual warrior going to battle. And Father, we pray for our hearts to be opened up to receive your word. Lord, we love you. We ask you these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Hello? Hello? Is it working? Was it? There it is. Okay. Good morning. How's everybody doing? How many people here love Jesus Christ? There you go. Amen. How many guys, you guys truly take to heart everything that he said, everything that God has said through his word in the Bible? Everything, we know that everything he says is divine meaning. We know that everything comes directly from the Lord, and it's to benefit us as his servants, as his soldiers, how we can be right with God, how we can know him better. We know about the Ten Commandments. We know about don't steal. We know about don't lie. We know about don't covet. We know about don't commit adultery. Even in your heart, we know that it's not just an act, but it's intention of the heart. Even murder. Murder is not just an act. The Bible says that whoever hates their brother in the eyes of the Lord is a murderer. So we know all the don'ts are very important because those keep us safe. Those keep us from sin. Actually, the Lord keeps us from sin. But so these are all, we know all the don'ts, but you know, there's one teaching that Jesus left with the disciples that people think is kind of, if it's too hard to do, if it's too uncomfortable, they put that one aside. Everything else we can handle, but if it comes to stepping out of our own comfort zone, putting our pride aside, we'll let somebody else do it. And that is not what Jesus did. He went to the very last chapter of Matthew. The disciples were told to head to a hill in Galilee. And I can only imagine what they were thinking on the way to the hill. They were thinking, oh my gosh, you seen the nail holes in his hand? Thomas put his hand in the side of Jesus Christ. Everything he said had come true. Everything, every jot, every tittle of the law, everything was fulfilled up to that point about Christ paying for sins. Everything he said about his deity, he had proven. So as they're marching up to the hill, I can only imagine the excitement that they had and maybe a little bit of nerves. Because we knew that the Holy Spirit was with them, but yet they had yet to be anointed and full of the Holy Spirit. So they were still a little bit anxious. So let's see what he had to say to them as his parting words. Let's go to Matthew 28. We'll start at verse 18. Matthew 28:18, the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the very final thing that he told the disciples before he left in the book of Matthew. It reminds me of like a parent who's going to leave you at home alone for the first time. Don't tear the house up. Don't let any friends over. Don't do this. This is what you need to do. It's under your charge. Take care of it. The parent is under the fear and the love of the authority. Or I'm sorry, the child is under the fear and the love of the authority because they love their parent, hopefully. and they don't want to disappoint them. So they take to heart that final thing they said as gold. This is essentially what Jesus Christ is doing here for the disciples. This is what I'm leaving with you. Remember this. Remember this and take it to heart. This is kind of like Jesus saying, guys, I've done in the flesh what I came to do. I came to pay your price for sin. I came to set you free. I've done everything. My work in the flesh is done, but yours is just beginning now. They haven't really seen anything yet. The things that they would go through, the things that they would suffer for His name. They had no idea that some would be beheaded. They had no idea that some would be stoned. Some would be pulled behind a chariot. They had no idea what was ahead of them. But He left them with this commission. This is what you are to do now. So let's look at the very first part of Matthew 28. We're going to break it into three sections so that we can fully grasp it. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So authority is a big deal. You don't listen to someone unless they have a bit of authority. If somebody tells you to do something and they don't have any authority over you, the chances of somebody doing it are not going to be very good. There's no need to listen. So how did Christ get His authority? We know that His authority was given by the Father. But how did He prove His authority to the disciples? Because no doubt they were still men. And they were still weak. They needed proof. And He gave them proof. As Jesus was at the cross at the very end, as He'd been suffering, as His body was completely laid open. People don't think about this very much, but His body was so ripped to shreds. Not how the Catholics have Him pictured on a cross. And He's got a little bit of blood coming down here from His side, and He's got two nail holes, and His face is all pretty. He was completely destroyed. Organs were probably open and exposed to the air. He was destroyed. The very last thing at the cross that He said was, "It is finished." In English, that makes pretty sense. We know what "it is finished" means. It means that whatever I had to do, I'm done. I'm done with my work, boss. Can I go home? It's finished. But this, if you go back to the Greek and you go back and see what it means, it translates paid in full. The price has been paid in full. This statement, if somebody owed money for taxes, they would write this as they paid their taxes, paid in full. It's the same thing here is what He did. Is He's saying, I have paid the price for sins on earth. I've done my work. It is finished. It is paid in full. Everybody knows Jesus as Lord. And everybody knows Him as Savior. And everybody knows Him as loving. And everybody knows Him as kind. And King, Prince of Peace, Lord of Lords. These are all titles of His. One title that a lot of us don't think about is Judge. Is that Jesus Christ is not only Lord and Savior, but He is Judge of all humanity. I wonder, everybody has got to raise their hands. How many people have been to court? You really didn't have to raise your hands. Surprised you didn't, Owen. So, when someone goes to court, the most hardened of criminals, the toughest thug, gangbanger, whatever, it's probably hard up until he sees the doors that he's got to walk through and look at the judge. I bet his demeanor changes like that. And why? It's because that judge has the most complete respect of everyone in that courtroom that is sitting there. That judge has the authority from the moment that he makes his decision that's going to change the life of the person who is being judged. This judge has the authority of life. The judge has the authority of death. The judge has authority of sentences. The men in the courtroom cannot escape his wrath. They're not going to leave until the judge has passed judgment. That's the authority that he has. Turn to Acts 17:31. This passage is spoken by Peter. He's given a little testimony of what he's there to do. And look at the title that he gives Jesus Christ.
You don't see Lord. You don't see Savior. And He commanded us to preach to the people, which kind of sounds like the Great Commission, because that's what He's talking about. And He has commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. There's Peter's witness in here, and he's telling what they've been told to do. He's to tell everybody that Jesus Christ is going to judge everyone in humanity. There's nobody who's going to escape Jesus. It doesn't matter if they believe. It doesn't matter if they don't believe. Jesus Christ, one day, will have everyone before His face, and He's going to pass judgment on them. Can you think about everyone in human existence is going to be accountable. There's no escape. Adolf Hitler, Ted Bundy, maybe a school teacher, maybe your neighbor, your mom, your dad. I want you to close your eyes for a second and picture on that day there's going to be a sea of humanity. Everyone who ever existed is going to be there. I see no one. Everybody who's ever existed is going to be at this day of judgment where Christ is going to sort His authority. It's going to be from the moment everyone after Adam until, who knows, up until now, we don't know how much longer it's going to go. But every creation, all of humanity is going to be standing before Jesus Christ. And like I said before, maybe to one side is Adolf Hitler. Maybe standing right next to him is a president of the United States. Maybe next to them is your mom, or your dad, or your sister. You could open your eyes now. Could you imagine how incredibly fearful that day would be? So what does He tell us to do? We know that He is the authority. We know that He's Lord, Savior. We know that He's Judge. We've got His authority. We know who He is. We know what He came for. We know what He stands for. This truth. So now that He's asserted His authority, what are we to do? Because He's left us here as His body. We know that if God didn't want us to be in this incredibly wicked, horrible world, just look at our country and what's going on. If He didn't want us here for a reason, the minute we'd been saved, we would have been taken away. Why wouldn't we be? If we've been saved and free from sins, why wouldn't He just take us to heaven to escape all this? There's a reason He left us here. Let's go ahead and turn back to the Great Commission. Excuse me. All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. I am Lord, Savior, King, Judge. So what does our authority say? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's why we're here. That's why Sean's here. That's why Miss Judy's here. That's why Pastor Pat's here. That's why Cindy, that's why my mom, that's why everybody's here. It's for us to make disciples. It is not an option. The only reason I say that is because we're all guilty of it. Every single one of us, me too. We're all guilty of not witnessing. Not only because we know that we should, but even feeling inside when we should have and taking the easy way out. Because, you know, one day we're going to be before Christ, but we're going to be judged a little differently. It's going to be the good things and the bad things we've done in His body. We're saved. We're not condemned. But, you know, I'd like to think that on the day that I can look at my Lord and Savior, even though I know how unworthy I am regardless, I'm not going to be perfect. But I'd like to look back on my life and see what He'd done to change me in my life from a sinner into Christ, into sharing the gospel, despite what's going to happen. I think it was, I can't remember the exact. I was going to write down the illustration, but I forgot to. A famous evangelist, I think it was the 1800s, said, "Today I've been honored by having stones, dirt, and pieces of dead cat thrown at me. And he would, he was an open-air preacher back in the day, and he would preach to thousands and thousands of people. He didn't, he'd been chased, he'd been, he knew what his job was to do, and he did it. Some people have been gifted in evangelism, and that's great. Some people have been gifted as pastors and as teachers and as exhorters, like Mike. And but that's not what it says here. It doesn't say go and make disciples of men if you've been gifted in evangelism and if you're comfortable. It says we are all, in some way, have to be part of making disciples. So, we know that we've got to go. We know that this is not a suggestion. We know that Christ has told us we need to go. So how did they do it? How did the disciples do it? That's the best place to look for, is to see how the very first Christians, the 11 that were to carry on before Paul, how did they go ahead and do it? So let's go ahead and go to Romans 10:14. Romans 10:14. This is speaking about Israel and how Israel's hard heart all through the Old Testament. The New Testament was no different. When the New Covenant had showed up, it was still no different. They still would not listen to God. This is about Paul talking about wishing so badly that Israel would accept Christ as Lord and Savior, that they could just see, they could just realize that this is the Messiah. This is who we've been waiting for. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? If we move down to verse 17 real quick. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the formula. That's how we plant our seed. Faith is produced by God, but it's through hearing. It's through reasoning to someone's conscience. We have to show them the gospel. We can't. Praying for someone is wonderful. Praying, you know, what does God say? The fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man do availeth much. Prayer is wonderful. But, and we do pray for salvation. We pray for our president. We can't go up and witness to our president. We'd probably get shot. That's not how it's going to work. But we still pray for him. But as we're able to and as we can, the whole world is a mission field. We don't have to jump on a plane and fly 10, 15 hours over to Africa and be dropped down in an area that unreached people. Because there's unreached people right here in Cedar Woolley. And there's plenty of unreached people in Cedar Woolley. There's unreached people in other churches. There's people right now, maybe a little earlier, a little later, we're sitting in pews thinking they're saved and have not been reached. So what do we tell people? We know we've got to preach to them. What is it that they need to hear? What they need to hear is the truth. What they need to hear is what some of them don't want to hear. It's not our goal to sugarcoat it. It's not our goal to tickle people's ears and tell them what we think that they want to hear so that we'll be friends. Did Jesus Christ do that? The very first time that he proclaimed who he was, he went to a synagogue, his hometown synagogue, and read from Isaiah. And as he finished, he said, "Before you, all these things are taking place. This is fulfilled right now." You know what they did? His hometown synagogue, we can imagine that his family was there, we can imagine that friends were there that he grew up with, teachers. They chased him and tried to throw him off a cliff. The very first place that he declared. He didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. He told them what they needed to hear. That's love. That's how we love people. That's how we love sinners. We do not, even friends, even family, we don't tell them what they want to hear. Because if you could picture telling them what they want to hear, and they don't get it in their heart, they might get it in their head, but they don't get it truly in their heart. They don't understand. I don't want to be responsible for friends, family, and even strangers not quite making it. Because I was not faithful to God's word and did not give them the truth. There's a teaching, there's a way of witnessing that's swept, absolutely swept over America that is so far from biblical that it is producing false converts, it's producing backslidden converts. It's called the Wonderful Plan for Your Life gospel. People will go up to somebody and they'll preach and they'll say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. You've got a God-shaped hole in your heart that only Jesus Christ can fill. He'll bring you peace, He'll bring you joy, He'll bring you love, He'll bring you happiness. And people accept, because who does not want peace, love, and joy? Who does not want to be happy? I know I want to be happy. Now we know that peace, love, and joy comes after salvation, but it's from the Holy Spirit. That's what we get. It's a byproduct of salvation. It is not the means of salvation. That is not how we get saved. That is not how Jesus Christ witnessed people. The problem with this form of witnessing, Ray Comfort, you know that we've all, a lot of us went through the Way of the Master series, and the thing that Ray Comfort teaches is how dangerous this is. He says, imagine that you are swept back in time to 2001, and you are set in New York City in front of two buildings, and you're told to witness to them, and it's September 10th, and you are told to witness to these people. You know what's going to happen the next day. You know that two planes are going to hit the towers are going to crumble, people are going to die. Would we tell them that God has a wonderful plan for their life? That doesn't sound very wonderful. That sounds horrible. God's got a wonderful plan for your life. You've got a God-shaped hole that only Jesus Christ can get in there and fill. But in less than 12 hours, you might be jumping out of a building to save your own hide. That's not how we preach the gospel. That's not at all. Think about right now what's going on in Skagit County. You guys heard about the whooping cough epidemic that's going on? I'm sure that you've heard of it. Our county is ravaged out of the state. We have the most cases of whooping cough right now than anywhere in the state. Skagit County is like the hub right now. So let's say we go out and we witness to somebody, maybe a mom. We tell her the happy gospel, the prosperity gospel. This is what God can give you. Happy life, peace, love, joy. Imagine if in a week that kid, maybe her two-year-old, came down with whooping cough. And that kid, through exhaustion, through coughing so hard, could not sleep, was vomiting, could you imagine seeing your child in that much suffering? But just a week ago, she accepted Christ and she was told that He would have a wonderful plan for her life. That doesn't seem very wonderful. I bet you she would raise her hand and she would be so incredibly angry with God. Why are you letting this happen? I'm your child. Why is this happening to me? Why are you letting... I'm watching my child suffer in torment. Where's the wonderful plan? That produces backsliders. That produces people who haven't truly gotten the gospel because they didn't get it presented in a way. Their hearts did not get opened up. So we've got to say, then how do we witness? What's the right way to witness? Who can tell me honestly, out loud, why did Christ come to earth? Absolutely. Did He come to make life happy and healthy? He didn't come to make life easy. He didn't come to make it happy. He didn't come to give you a good life. He came to give you eternal life. He came to make it so that we would not pay the punishment for our fight in hell. So, we don't want to produce false converts. We do not want to be responsible for that before our Lord. If we truly love Jesus Christ, we've kept the don'ts, and we're going to do, and we're going to evangelize, we're going to witness. We need to know that we're doing it how He did. We need to know that it's biblical. Christ has not left us without instructions. If He's instructed us on how to be saved, He's going to instruct us how to continue and save people. Go ahead and turn to Galatians 3:24. And by the way, there's going to be quite a bit of page. I didn't warn you. So Galatians 3:24. There's a lot of page turning, guys, because This is from God's Word. It's not going to be from me. It's not going to be from my opinion. It's going to be from the Bible. That's how we teach. That's how we learn. That's how we know what we're doing is right. Galatians 3:24. And here it is. This is broken down in two sections. This is the formula to go into enemy territory and to pull out the condemned, God willing. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Not a happy life. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's it. That's what we use to witness. This is how we show people that they need Jesus Christ. The law becomes their tutor through us, essentially. We witness to them. We use the law. So we look at, did Jesus Christ do this? Well, I'm betting if the Bible says that this is how we do it, I'm betting that this is what he did. Maybe the woman at the well who had not only one husband, but who was on her fifth, and when he exposed her sinfulness through the law, what'd she do? She took off and said, hey, check this guy out. He must be the Messiah. He's told me everything I've ever did. And then a group of men showed up probably because they didn't want to be exposed, because more than likely some of them were involved. Look at, so we got the woman at the well. Look at the rich young ruler who came before him. Kept all the Ten Commandments. Except one. Actually, except two. First one, he did have a God before our Lord. And he did have an idol, and it was money. He served money. He did not serve the Lord. So what happened after Jesus Christ used the law to present to him his need for forgiveness and salvation? The rich young ruler turned and went away sad because it was too much. That's how we witness. And I know it sounds like a bummer because these are examples of people who weren't saved, but we don't do it to save people. We do it to plant the seed so that God can water it and do the saving. Our job is not to get confessions. Our job is not to get professions. Our job is just to plant. That's it. If we see somebody get saved, how blessed would we be to be a part of that and see that fruit? That would be incredible. Probably be something you'd never forget if you haven't seen it already. I know that I've witnessed. I've never led anyone to Christ. Not one. But I've planted. So, how do we do this in a real encounter? How do we actually witness to people in a real encounter? Before we did Way of the Master, everybody, even if we didn't attend the classes, does everybody know what the Way of the Master is? It sounds strange, but the Master is Jesus Christ. This is the way he witnessed. It's all based biblically. It's based off his use of the law, so we use the law. Before we did that class, we did a little survey that said, what's the number one reason that you don't share your faith? And I think it was like some overwhelming number of people did it because they didn't know how. Some people would like to share their faith. I'm sure there were some people on that who really badly wanted to share their faith because of their love for Christ. And then there were some people who were like, yeah, I need to share my faith. I'd like to. It's not an overwhelming concern on me because I'm saved. But I wanted to share my faith, but I wasn't where I needed to be to share my faith. I didn't have a passion to share my faith. I didn't feel driven to share my faith. But I wanted to know how, so I took the class. And God put inside me a small fire that is absolutely turning out to be consuming, and it is incredible what he's done. It is absolutely, and I'm not, because if you would have known me 10 years ago, 2 years ago, a year, 2 years ago, this is not me. Me up here, this is not me. This is absolutely not. I mean, thank God for what he's done in my heart, what he's done in my life. And he deserves respect and honor. But I tell you what, even if my life didn't turn out, everything in my life is not perfect. But I tell you what, even if things were worse, he would still demand honor and respect. Because what we're going through here is nothing compared to what we're going to look forward to. It's nothing. So, back to that. We use the law. My friend and I, Matt, Matt always tried to get me to go to church when I was younger, like when I was in my early 20s. And I had accepted Christ through a Gideon Bible at a high school. And I don't know if I really got it, because you got to be careful about if you order Bible, little Gospel Johns to hand out this or that. Always read their invitation. Always read their invitation. Because I got one from the New Testament League. I ordered 10, and I ripped out the invitation. Because it didn't fully show why we're sinners. It did show that we are separated from God by our sin, but it didn't reveal to the person's conscience that you are absolutely condemned. That's it. You don't start off a good person and then get bad sins and then you go to hell if you've rebelled against God. You start off condemned. People have to know and people have to feel it right here. They have to have a little bit of fear, and they should have a fear, just like we talked about a judge. That judge has got the authority. So anyway, my friend Matt and I, he always tried to get me to go to church. So I feel that I was saved, but I didn't feel that through that experience of the high school with the Bible. I feel that I was saved, but because ever since that point, my heart and my interest in God grew. However, you know, I looked at other means. I looked at Taoism for a while because I had studied martial arts when I was younger. Eastern philosophy, you get into that. What did that prove? Is I lived in sin for 3 months, and it was absolutely horrible, and my life was a wreck. So, Matt tried to get me to go to church one time, and I had long hair, and the night before I tried to dye it red, and woke up and it was purple. So that was one of my excuses, that I couldn't go to church. Is, you have purple hair! I'm not going to church! Look at me! But now that I know, it wouldn't come in if somebody was wearing purple hair, a kilt, and slippers. It wouldn't matter. We're just happy that they're here. So Matt and I have been together, buddies, through high school, lost contact. Got back together, lost contact. Just recently, we've got back together as friends. And praise God for that, because Matt was always in my corner rooting for me. I know he was praying for me. I know he went through stuff. Matt's not perfect either. Matt went through some stuff too. But he remained faithful. He came back to the Lord. So me and Matt has not been through the way of the Master. And of course, there's way of the Master, there's Operation Go, there's a lot of really good biblical evangelism training programs that we use, but we've just happened to do recently the way of the Master. So we went on a fishing trip to the mall for the first time. And a fishing trip is, I'll make you fishers of men. We go and we become fishers of men. We go fishing, right? And it was like going on a first date. You know that anxiety you get when you go on your very first date? You're nervous and you're kind of twitchy and you're, I don't know what's going to happen. Well, that's exactly what happened as we were walking there. But I tell you, we got out of the car. We met at the mall. We got out of the car. The very first thing we did was we grabbed God's Word and we grabbed the Bible. Went through a very quick, small, 3-minute Bible study. Read 3 scriptures and prayed. So already from the get-go, we put it in the Lord's hands. So we went to the mall. We walked around the mall. Probably walked around for about 10 minutes. Not intending on buying anything, and we didn't. So they probably thought we were getting ready to steal something. So as we were walking up and down the mall, because we wanted to get a feeling for the people that were there, we'd prayed for God to lead us to who to witness to, because that's what we want. We want God's leadership. We want God's Spirit in us to guide us and direct us for His will and what we're to do. So we're walking through the mall, and this girl working in a kiosk, I felt like, okay, this is who we're going to witness to. So I walked up to her and I said, you know, my name, I didn't want her to think I was a creep. I didn't want her to think, you know, anything weird like that, especially if I'm bringing God's Word to her. So I opened up, I said, my name's Jacob from Skagit Baptist Church. I'm getting ready to preach a sermon on Saturday, and I was wondering if I could ask you a couple questions about God, heaven, hell, those things you believe. Oh yeah, sure. She was fine with it. Completely relaxed, completely loose. She was confident. We were joking a little bit. At this moment, it was no big deal. But that changed, absolutely, when I used the law to expose her of her sins. So I said, okay, how do you think people get to heaven? She says, well, I think that God takes things into consideration. You keep in mind, she grew up Presbyterian. She hasn't been to church in a long time, and she doesn't read her Bible. And the way that she thought salvation was offered was through God weighing things on a scale. He takes things into consideration. I said, so you think he takes the good, he takes the bad, he weighs them out, and if you've done enough good, you get to heaven? Yeah. I knew right then that she didn't have an accurate view of the gospel, so I went through the gospel. I went through the law. I said, have you ever lied? And she goes, yeah. And I said, so what does that make you? And she says, a liar. And she's laughing and joking. I said, have you ever murdered anybody? She says, murdered? I said, no. I said, God, murder is so strong. Hate is such an abomination to God. The Bible says, even if we hate our brother, we've committed murder. And we know that no murderer has eternal life. She goes, I don't think that I've ever hated anybody. So then I tried to get an illustration. I said, let's say your mom or your dad was murdered. Would you feel hate for that person who murdered your parents? Would you feel that they needed justice? And she kind of snickered and said that her dad or her mom just recently had been murdered. And I about hit the floor. It's like, oh no. I thought, oh, Lord, wow. But the Holy Spirit was with me. The Holy Spirit took over. I said, I'm so sorry for what happened to you. I hope that this didn't bring up anything. No, I'm okay. It wasn't intentional. What happened, it was kind of an accidental death on a bus, of all things. So I said, okay, so what if, and she was fine with it, and I'm looking at her face, if she was hurting, we don't want to, especially in such a sensitive issue as that, we can change it. But she was open to it, so I continued to talk to her. I said, so what if that was malicious? What if somebody maliciously murdered your mom or your dad? Would you hate them? Oh, I don't know. Well, yeah, probably. I don't know. So I told her about murder. As I keep talking to her and I keep going through the Ten Commandments, I can see her face start to get a little bit stiffer. And her hand actually started to shake. As I'm going through the law, her hand is shaking. And the law is doing its work. Romans 3:20 says, "For therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin." She at that moment had realized the law had brought her the knowledge of sin. And you could see it completely written on her. As her hand's twitching, as she's getting shaky, as she's getting nervous, I said, you know what Christ did for you? Yeah, I know what Christ did. I said, he paid the price for your sins. It's as if you're getting marched off to the chair. You're getting ready to pay the price for the crime that you have committed. Jesus Christ shows up, takes off your orange jumpsuit, puts it on, puts you aside and says, I've got it. He marches off to take your punishment, executed on him by the judge and creator, God. So I planted the seed. She shook my hand. Everything was fine. I don't know what happened. Later on, Matt asked me, did God lead you to her? Did you feel anything draw? You know, I said, we were texting, of course. And I said, I didn't really think about it. But you know what? I think that God did lead me to her. Because before we prayed, we saturated this in prayer. And God is faithful. I don't know what the seed produced. I don't know if it's going to produce now. I don't know if it'll ever produce. Or I don't know if it did 2 minutes after we left. But that's not my concern. That's my hope. But that's not my concern. My concern is planting the seed as Jesus has commanded in the Great Commission to us, this church. So let's look at the very last part of the Great Commission. We've looked at his authority. We've looked at what he said to do. And now we're going to check out the promise that he has. Because we know that God does not lie, right? Right? What he says in his word is true. We do not have to worry. God is no liar. There is no lie. There is no sin in the Lord. The last part. Here we go. Last part of 20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. Christ is with you when you witness. Do you know during salvation, you know how much you're involved in it? Is this much. You're not saved, and I'm not saved by any intention of my heart. There is nothing in me that wants to live a life that glorifies God. If you look, I can't remember. John 15:5. I'm sorry. Oh yeah, John 15:5. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You on your own can do nothing for God. Nothing. You cannot witness. You can witness. It's not going to be from the Lord. It's not going to be God using you. You can't do nothing. Can a carpenter build a house without nails? Can a teacher teach without the literature? Curriculum, that's what I was looking for. Can a teacher teach without curriculum? No. We are the tools of Jesus Christ to do his work. We don't do his work for him. We're his tools to do his work. He's the carpenter, right? Jesus Christ was a carpenter. We're hammers, we're saws, we're nails. That's all we are, is just tools. God loves his tools. But that's all we are. I know that didn't sound right. So we're going to look at John 6:44 real quick. Because I'm going to prove to you that the whole means of salvation, just how very little that we really have to do with it. John 6:44. Why did I not highlight that? Okay. John 6:44. Remember, I was just talking about you, about your heart's desire. In your heart of hearts, before you were saved, now you're saved, your heart's different. We're a new creation. We desire God. We desire to do his will. We desire the Lord. We want to make him happy. But before that, I know that I lived a pretty wretched life. I didn't do anything by the standards of man's law that was horrible. But morally, I did some bad stuff. And at that point, there wasn't a whole lot in me that wanted to search after God. There was a little bit, but the other part of me really wanted to have fun. 6:44. No one can come to me, Jesus Christ, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's nothing in us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's nothing in our hearts, in our flesh, sinful-based hearts, that wants God. The reason that you're all here and saved is because the Father has drawn you to put you in the hands of Jesus Christ. That's it. And why did he do it? He did it because he loves you. He does not want to see you tormented forever. And now, praise God, you're not going to be because of his love. So through witnessing, and we witness. Think about the Great Commission, guys, as he's written the Great Commission to Mike Mallard. Yeah, that's right. He's written it to Doug. He's written it to our new deacon. He's written it to every single one of us who is saved. It, not just those 11 were present, but in spirit, every single one of us who is ever saved is present. Every single person who has ever been saved, that Great Commission was directly to you. If he saved the disciples by drawing them in, and he saved us by drawing us in, what's the difference? There's no difference. The Great Commission is written to us, guys. The Father draws us in by our hearts. He draws us into Christ. There's where he works in witnessing. No man comes to the Father, except no man comes to me, because the Father has sent him. We saturate it in prayer when we witness. We cannot do anything without Jesus Christ. We know that he's the vine, we're the branches. If we try to do anything on our own, it's meaningless. And then God, to our hearts, helps us to be saved by showing us our sinfulness. that we absolutely need Jesus Christ. That's what we got to get across to people. There is going to be really bad people in hell. We all know that. That's not a hard one to figure out. You don't have to go to Bible college or read your Bible 24 hours a day to figure out bad people will be in hell. But you do have to read your Bible to figure out that by the earthly standards, by mankind's standards of good, good people will be in hell. Absolutely. Good people viewed by man, not by God. We have to let them know there is only one way to be saved. And it's not prosperity, and it's not by how much good you can do. You cannot do anything. You sin one time. James 2:10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law," think about the Ten Commandments, God's moral law, "who keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, breaks one small sin, he has broken the whole law. He's guilty of all." People need to know that. That's what we're here to do. That is absolutely why Jesus Christ has left us. It has not taken us to heaven on salvation. He could have chosen any means to save people. But he chose us. This is how he wants to do it. It's through us. He wants to work through us to show his glory. So guys, as we close, I want you to think about all the things that we do, all the commands that we think about Jesus Christ, about God and God's word, that are easy to do. It's easy. Well, not easy. It's not easy for us to follow the law. But they're easier than the do's. The don'ts are much easier than the do's. So let's not leave the Great Commission to be what we choose to not do because it's too difficult. Because do a study on your own and look at the fate of all the apostles. Look at the fate of the deacons. Look at the fate of Stephen. He was stoned, and who was standing right there holding the clothes of those doing the stoning? It was Paul. Saul, you're right. Saul, who would later become Paul. One of the greatest evangelists that has ever lived. Guys, we really should pray, even on our own, to have God light a fire in us for the lost. Because Romans 5:8 says, "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He still gave his son up for us. Even though we were sinners." I wouldn't give Megan up for a good person. I wouldn't give Megan up for a bad person. I wouldn't give Megan's life for anything. So think about how much the Lord really loves you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.